There is no bad season for being out in the natural world around us here in Geneva. But this is not a bad one that we are entering right now. This time when the snow high in the mountains is melting away and the hiking trails are emerging again, when the cows are being brought up into higher ground for pasture and green is springing out everywhere. I haven't been out for a real hike in the mountains yet this season, but even a walk in the vineyards right now can be just breathtaking. This is one of our family's favorite Saturday afternoon activities here, walking through the quiet streets that cut through the fields not too far from our house. The grapes are minuscule right now, just tiny, but you can see them emerging on the gnarled vines. The air is alive with the humming of bees and the smell of warm earth and things growing. The mountains are dusty on the horizon at the edge of this enormous sky. A deep breath of it all does me good. What do you think and feel when you are in a spot like that? When you are standing somewhere in the middle of the beauty of creation and you're more aware than usual of just how immense and full of life it is. Maybe you sense something a little bit like what the writer of Psalm 8 articulated all those millennia ago. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Maybe you sense a little bit of that experience of awe that is just wired into us as creatures, that people have experienced across times and cultures and places. Maybe you find yourself drawn to think of other places where you have experienced this, maybe in your home country or in your own childhood. You might think of any number of things in a place like that, but I am guessing you don't look out over the vineyards or the mountains or the lake and say to yourself, "Thank goodness I have dominion over this." If you do think that, maybe we should talk after the service today. Well, we identify pretty easily with the first part of Psalm 8, that awe part. I think we have a harder time with the second part of the psalm, the part where the reader goes on speaking of human beings and saying, "You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under their feet." We might actually wince at that language a little bit today, and at the parallel language in Genesis 1, where the newly created human beings are given the charge to fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. I'm actually concerned if we don't wince a little bit, given the shape that human dominion over the earth has taken over time, particularly over the past couple hundred years. I really don't think you need a litany from me this morning detailing the damage that's been done to the earth. We all know that the water and the land and the air have suffered immeasurably under human use and misuse. There's virtually unanimous agreement in the scientific community that climate change now is among the greatest threats to the world, and its immediate impact is greatest on those most vulnerable, who are already facing droughts and food shortages and extreme weather. There's really no doubt that human dominion is responsible for the situation that we and all life on our planet are in. And many have argued that the Judeo-Christian picture of creation is at least partly to blame. It's hard to argue with that conclusion, actually. You can certainly read the creation story from Genesis, the one that the children acted out for us this morning, in a way that would seem to justify near limitless human freedom when it comes to the natural world. That account goes something like this. On the first 5 days of creation, God made most things. And then on the sixth day, after God was finished with everything else, God made human beings the crowning achievement of the created world. They were made in God's image, so like God, they get to be in charge of everything. Everything here is for their benefit, and they get to use it how they like. The end. I know it makes me wince a little bit, but people really have read the story that way, and still do. When it was announced recently that the U.S. is pulling out of the Paris Climate Agreement, several members of Congress spoke up in support of the decision, some even backing up their support with reference to their understanding of Christianity. One said, I worship Jesus, not Mother Earth. He calls us to be good stewards of the planet, but that doesn't mean I have to care about global warming. Another said, I know. It's involuntary, isn't it? Yeah. Another said, well, as a Christian, I believe there's a creator in God who's much bigger than us, and I'm confident that if there's a real problem, he can take care of it. Oh. The theology implied behind both these comments seems to suggest that humans have near limitless freedom and very little to do with the overall well-being of the Earth. We can do what we want and leave it to God to figure out the rest. If this is what human dominion over the Earth looks like, then maybe it is time God gave some other creature a turn at that. Maybe turtles would do a better job. When it comes to the dominion language in the Bible, it seems like there are really two possibilities. Either it does justify the kind of wild, careless use of the natural world that has broadly taken place, in which case we have a real problem, because it's right there at the beginning of our scriptures. Or we have been misunderstanding what that dominion is supposed to look like. I really do believe it's the latter. I think Christians have been misunderstanding our own scriptures for a long time. And I think it comes back to that first thing God says when God is creating humans. Before the whole be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion part. The first thing God says about human beings is this. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. You probably know that theology has gone in lots and lots of different directions with that question of just what the divine image means. But you can do a lot worse than to simply start with this story. To look at the way God is pictured here at the very start of the Bible and let that show you what it means to be made in God's image. And maybe the first thing then to notice about the creation story is how peaceful and orderly it all is. There's no struggle in this account of the beginning of the world. No violence, no harsh rule imposed from on high. It reminds me a little of one of the television shows I remember from when I was young, where a painter would begin with a canvas and then gently, thoughtfully add one part of the scene after another. In the program that I remember, the painter would start with a clear blue sky and then dab on what he called happy clouds. The whole thing was profoundly relaxing to watch, as a world just emerged on this canvas without anxiety or worry, an expression of joy and creativity on the part of the creator. That's how the Genesis story goes, with this rich description of each day's work, ending with evening and morning, and God's assessment, standing back from the canvas, hands on hips, that it was good. What's more, you can see through the whole account how lovingly attentive to detail God is. God doesn't just say, let there be shrubs. No, it's let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bears fruit with the seed in it. Terence Fretheim, a wonderful Old Testament scholar, says this is at the heart of the creation story. God's individual, close relationship with each and every creature. God did not rush through the first 5.5 days and only then slow down and make something God cared about. No, every plant, every fish, every bird, every cow, every sea monster is something into which God's life is poured, is something bearing God's fingerprints. And God is profoundly attentive to the interrelatedness of it all. God intentionally makes a world with interconnected parts, with light that nurtures plants, and plants that become food for animals and humans who can help cultivate the earth that nurtures the plants. In his recent encyclical on climate change, Pope Francis cites the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Creatures exist only in dependence on each other, to complete each other, in service of each other. The picture of God in Genesis is of a peaceful creator, deeply concerned with all creatures, attentive to their profound connection to God and to one another, to the interdependence among them that's basic to their way of life. And God makes humans in that divine image. Human dominion can't mean something counter to that picture of God. There's no room for carelessness, no room for reckless abuse, no room for abdicating responsibility, for partnering with God and caring for all that God has made. This particular Sunday in the church year actually offers us another way of speaking about what that divine image means for human beings. Because at its heart, the idea of the Trinity says that God encompasses a community, that we can't speak of God without speaking of three distinct persons, interdependent, without hierarchy, without priority. So for Christians, maybe we can understand being made in God's image as meaning we are to be particularly attentive to the interconnectedness of life, to the fact that we rely on each other, all of us creatures, and that we find our fullest identity in the sort of interdependence we see within God. This dominion language has been misused in so many ways. But there's no question that we have a special role to play today in cherishing and serving this creation God loves. This is from a recent poem, by someone named Tony Hoagland. It's called Real Estate. When I found out, almost by accident, that I had inherited the world, that it was precious, that I was responsible for keeping it safe, well, imagine how embarrassing it would be for you to admit that you'd been asleep, that somehow, while you were not paying attention, someone had acquired the rights for the trees and the beaches and the hills and exclusive use of all the creatures of the sea. While you were watching the pretty pictures and drinking a perfectly innocent Pepsi Cola, your world and that of your children and their children and the beasts of the field and the green earth itself had been stolen. I'm still not sure I would advise looking out over the vineyards or the mountains or the lake and thinking, ah, my dominion. But it's time to be awake. Awake to the beauty and life of the earth. Awake to the webs that connect us all. And awake to the role we have in caring for this creation. There's no one else to leave it to. God has given the task to us, to we who are made in God's likeness. The world around us is our common home, this one earth we have to honor and to tend. It's what we are made for, friends. It's who we are. Amen. Amen.